I'll invite you this morning to take your Bible, please, and open with me the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. This being the first Sunday of the month, tonight we will be gathering together around the Lord's table. And as I listened to the song that was just sung, I was reminded of the thoughts that the Lord's been laying upon my heart for tonight. So tonight we're going to take the time to really focus on the fact that the God of all eternity condescended to men of lower estate and came and lived here and dwelt among us here upon the earth and gave his life for us. I invite you to come back tonight as we gather and join around the Lord's table. It's always a wonderful time for us as a church family, and I always look forward to it. We've been studying the book of 1 Thessalonians in our evening services, and I'm trying to finish this up by the end of the year, and so we're going to go ahead for the next 2 weeks at least and look at 1 Thessalonians and try to finish up the thoughts that Paul has given to us. We realize that Paul wrote this epistle that he might help those whom he dearly loved to live in light of the Lord's return. Jesus Christ is coming again. At Christmas time, we celebrate his coming to this earth. We understand that after he lived upon this earth for about 33 years, he died upon the cross of Calvary. He rose from the dead 3 days later, and about 40 days later, he ascended back into heaven. We understand that on the day that he ascended back into heaven, the Bible tells us that the disciples were reminded that this same Jesus which you see that has been taken from you will one day come in like manner. Jesus Christ is coming again. And we understand that the next event in his coming is the coming of the Lord in the air at the rapture to call the church home to be with him. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Paul wrote that these folks might understand how to live on this earth in light of the truth that Jesus Christ is coming again. As we begin this morning, I'm going to ask you this simple question. Are you ready to meet your Savior and see him face to face? Are you ready on that day to be able to stand before him and give an honest account for the way in which you live? And the Bible tells us that after we see the Lord, we're going to give an account to him, and we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, we ought to live in light that he is coming again. And when he comes, he will bring his rewards with him. And we ought to be ready to meet the Lord in his return. Before we pick up and continue on in our study of this book together, let's bow and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time together. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful this morning that we're able to come and gather together, study the Word of God, which was given that we might know how we ought to live. Lord, you have given us all that we need for life and godliness. There is nothing that we lack. Your Word meets every need. The Holy Spirit of God who lives within us guides us and directs us in the truth. And Lord, we are so thankful for that. And Lord, we ask and pray that you would help us to live as we ought, according as the Scripture tells us. And Father, we thank you that you have given to us a family, the body of Christ, that we can grow together in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we can exhort one another and love one another, to be there and to bear one another's burdens. So Lord, we ask and pray your blessing as we now come and study your Word together. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want you to follow along as I read verse 12 down through verse 16. Those are the verses that we're going to consider together this morning. Paul writes and says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them which are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves And do all men rejoice evermore. This morning, I could entitle the message, Leaders and Laborers, or Pastors and Partners. There is probably no greater blessing that we enjoy than that of being part of a family. It's a wonderful thing to be part of a family. Families provide for us our greatest joys and our greatest comforts. Family also at times can provide some pretty big heartaches. But none of us would ever want to forsake our family because of the possible heartaches that come. You know, when you come to the study of the Bible in the New Testament, we find that the church is referred to as our family. We are part of the body of Christ. All who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, all who have called upon Him and trusted in Him, have been baptized or placed into that one body, the body of Christ. We are one family. There is no greater blessing than being part of a family. And we are part of the family of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul's going to remind the church of the value of their family. In fact, in verse 12, Paul's going to use one of his favorite words that he would use throughout all of his epistles for the church. He says in verse 12, "And we beseech you, brethren." In all of Paul's epistles, he will use that term brethren over 60 times. And in these two epistles to the church of Thessalonica, he will use that word 27 times. He wanted to remind them that they are brothers and sisters in Christ. They are part of the family of God. Now, you and I who know the Lord are all part of the family of God. We have the wonderful joy and blessing of having that common bond in Christ. We have the wonderful blessing and joy of knowing that we will forever be together with the Lord. Now, some of you might think, boy, I was hoping to get rid of some of these folks one day. But the reality is, you're stuck with us. We're part of the family of God. There's no greater joy and blessing than being part of the family. A family is a place of protection and a place of growth. A child that's without the protection and provision of the family will suffer and eventually will die. You know, the reality is, for a believer, those who refuse the fellowship of the family of God will also suffer. They also will find themselves under the possibility of being destroyed by the enemy, the devil. No church is perfect, neither is a family. But we as God's people need to be part of the church, and if we want to grow and develop in our own spiritual lives. Paul, in this section of this letter, shares with us how we can be a happy and a thriving church family. And in order to be a happy and a thriving church family, he's going to address our attitudes towards one another and also towards the Lord. We are a family this morning, and as such, we ought to have the right attitude toward our leaders and towards our fellow laborers in the work of the ministry. We're going to consider this morning the leaders and the laborers, and next week we'll pick up and consider the responsibility towards God and the way in which we worship. God has given to us a family, and in that family He has given to us leaders. Paul says in verse 12, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." Every family in every organization has to have a leader if that family and organization are going to function well and function properly. Within the family, God ordained that the husband and the father be the leader of the home. And families that willingly submit to God's teaching that the dad and the husband are the head of the home and the leader of that home
will find God's blessing. Now, dads aren't always perfect. Ask my kids, they can tell you, I'm not perfect. We make mistakes as fathers. We make mistakes as husbands. But no matter whether we are perfect or not, God ordained that the husband, the father, be the leader of the home. If wives decide that they're going to no longer listen to their husband and respect his authority, there's going to be problems within the home. There's going to be problems in the lives of their children because they're going to communicate a message that is going to confuse and cause bitterness within the lives of their children. If children decide that they're no longer going to listen to and submit to the leadership of their parents, we're going to have a problem within our homes. Every home is given leadership, as is every organization, and as is every church. In the church, God provides for us leaders. There is the leadership of the pastor, there are the leadership of the deacons, and there are many who have opportunities to lead in our lives. I've often said it this way to our deacons and to others. Within the church, there is a plurality of leadership under the singularity of headship. In our church, and what we believe the scripture teaches, the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And he has ordained an under-shepherd for every local flock, that being the pastor. And with the pastor, there are chosen from the congregation other men to serve as deacons and servants to the church. They form a leadership team. We have those who serve on our staff, who are in positions of leadership. We have Sunday school teachers, and there are master club workers and youth workers, and all of them have roles of leadership. And God says there's a way we ought to respond to leaders. There's an attitude that we ought to have towards those that have been placed in leadership over us. I'm reminded in Ephesians chapter 4 in relation to the leaders that God has given. That in Ephesians chapter 4, we are told that the Lord Jesus Christ gave these leaders as gifts to the local church. The pastor is a gift to the local church. He's not a hireling. He's not someone that we have hired and we have chosen of our own free wills. He's a gift given to the local church by the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given to us leaders, and how ought God's people respond to those leaders that are over us? That's what Paul is going to address in verse 12 and verse 13. May I say to you that the principles that we see in these verses, although the specific interpretation is for the church and its leadership, and specifically in some regards to the pastor, that there's a broader application here for every area of life. There ought to be a attitude that we have towards those that God has ordained and placed over us as leaders. It works within the home. The principles work at home. And the principles work at work and our places of employment. There ought to be a certain attitude that we as God's people who understand that Jesus Christ is coming again have towards our leaders. Note with me what Paul says in verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you and the Lord and admonish you. Paul says the first attitude that we ought to have towards our leaders is a willingness to know them. He begins and says, we beseech you, we beg, we plead with you to first of all take knowledge of your leaders. The word know, as it's found here, means to see or to look upon, to consider. The Lord Jesus Christ gave to the church men who were called upon to lead the church. And it's the duty of the church to know, to consider the men that have been given unto them. God says it's the responsibility to know the leaders, to take knowledge of them, to consider them? What are we to consider of our leaders? Well, Paul's going to address that. He says you must know or consider, first of all, their labors. To know them which labor among you. Every leader, every pastor is called upon to labor for the Lord. But he is to labor among the people. He is to labor among the church. You know, it's my duty as your pastor to labor. The word really there simply means to work hard, to toil. It is my duty as your pastor to work hard amongst the people of God, to labor, to work for your sake. And the apostles help us to understand what that primary role is in Acts chapter 6. That they would give themselves to the labor of the Word of God and the labor of prayer. Every pastor ought to be giving himself to the Word of God and ought to be giving himself to times of prayer. It is a necessary part of his duties. There are other duties that pastors have and leaders have that our deacons have. There's a need to visit those who are sick. There is a need to counsel those who are weak. There's a need to oversee the works of the ministry and to work with our youth and work with our children. There's many things to be done. There are many ministries to be involved in. And it's a pastor's duty, a leader's duty, to work and labor among his people. And to the people, they should take knowledge of the leader's labor. You ought to know what my pastor does, what my leaders do. But secondly, we are to take knowledge of his leadership. The church is here called upon to consider him as a role and as a leader. The phrase that we find is, those that are over you. That phrase there carries the idea of those who stand before, those who preside over you. But notice with me that they do so in the Lord. They labor among you and they are over you in the Lord. That word Lord there in the Greek is the word kurios. It means one who is the supreme authority. It also can be used as a title of respect and honor. In our day, we would use titles such as Mr. or Sir. And the reality is, we are reminded that leaders have their leadership that is derived from the Lord, from the supreme ruler. And we lead and we exercise that leadership in the Lord. Not in our strength, not in our wisdom, not in our might, but in the Lord. The pastor has been given authority by the Lord, and he is accountable to him. That ought to be in the mind of every man who stands in a pulpit as a pastor. Yes, I am a leader, and God has given me authority within the church, but I'm ever mindful that my accountability is to God. One day I'll stand and give an account to him for what I have done as a pastor. With his leadership, there is great responsibility, there is great accountability, but the church is called upon to know and consider the pastor's leadership. Not to get upset or bent out of shape because he's the leader, but to know and consider his work, his labor, his leadership. He is called to do what the Lord requires of him. That's his work. But they're also to consider his love for them. Paul says that we know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. The word admonish here means to put to mind, to caution, to warn, to reprove. You know, it's the role of leaders, whether it be pastors or deacons or Sunday school teachers, whether it be moms and dads within the home, it's the job of a leader to admonish, to warn, to send out the cautions of the dangers that are around us. Every parent warns their child of the dangers, those things that would cause them to be hurt. They warn, they admonish, they say no. Pastors and leaders are called to admonish. You and I are in a spiritual battle. Our enemy, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He is not pleased that you are here today. He would desire that you would turn your back on God and walk away from the church of God. He has no love for you. He wants your destruction. And it's the role of the leader to encourage the church and to warn the church of the dangers that exist. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul would say that if preaching, that we are to warn every man and teach every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. As the church consider the warnings, the admonition of a pastor, of a leader, we ought to know his labor, his love. We ought to know his leadership. Not only are we to know them, but verse 13 says about the leaders, we ought to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. There ought to be an attitude of love toward our leaders. The word love in verse 13, by the way, is the word agape. Those who have leaders over them are to love, to show agape love towards their leaders, as a leader is to show agape love towards those to whom he leads. That word agape, I'll remind you, is that love of God, that self-sacrificing love. It's not the word phileo, which speaks of an affection, but it's a self-sacrifice. And Paul would say that we ought to esteem them very highly in love, in agape love. The word esteem means to count the cost or to judge them worthy. When churches consider the work of their leaders, they ought to count them worthy of their love. You know, God in love chose to give the church men who would lead and protect them. Ought not the church in turn love those that God has given? Let me ask you this question this morning. How can you show love to those who are your leaders? How can you show love to those that lead within the church? How do you show love to those who lead within your home? How do you show love to leaders? Can I suggest three things to you? Number one, if you truly love your leaders, pray for them. If you're going to love your leaders, pray for them. The work that they are called to do is not always easy. Pray for them. Have you ever tried to put yourself in the position of one of your leaders? Have you ever asked yourself, I wonder what it would be like to do their job? No, it's not always easy to do the job that someone else has to do. Place yourself in their position and ask yourself, would you want to do what they do? Would you want to labor within the church amongst the entire congregation? You say, that would be easy. You know what's interesting? People sit in the same place, in the same pew, and talk to the same people every week. You ever notice that? You want to know why? Because we don't always get along with everybody else. You as a member can choose, I don't want to talk to them. I don't want to minister to them. I don't want to be nice to them. Your leaders can. Some of you can say, well, I don't want to talk to my leader. Well, you don't have to. That's okay. You don't have to like us. You don't have to necessarily care about us. But the reality is, place yourself in their position. Sometimes those people that you look at, boy, they'd be so difficult to deal with. I'm glad I don't have to deal with them. Your leader does. You ever think about that you need to pray for them? Young people, you ever put yourself in the position of your parents? Do you know how difficult it is sometimes to deal with you? You whine. You complain. You pout. It's a terrible thing as a parent. And parents, is it not easier to give in than it is to say no? Sometimes it just is. Oh, just go ahead and do it. I don't have to put up with the whining, I don't have to put up with the crying, I don't have to put up with the pouting. Just do it. Young people, put yourself in your parents' position. They're doing it for your good. They see things that you cannot see and they know better. You know what? You ought to pray for mom and dad.
every day. God's given to them as your leader. You ought to encourage them. You know, the old saying is, it's lonely at the top. People have the opportunity as under leadership to turn to their leaders, to be able to lay upon them their burdens. Who does your leader have to go to? Have you considered that? You say, well, the answer is simple. He goes to the Lord. Yes, he does. Guess what? So should you. But who do you go to? You unload all your burdens on someone else. And then you walk away. And he's carrying his burdens and your burdens. And who does he go to? Folks, often there's no one physically upon the earth to go to. And it is to the Lord and him alone. And sometimes, in the physical sense, that's an awful lonely feeling. You know, it's a help to a pastor, to a leader. Those who come alongside and encourage. Those who understand that they are just one person doing the best that they can. And you know what? I probably don't need to be so critical all the time. Do you have to be the member that sends off the emails that are critical in nature? Can't you just swallow some of those things along the way? I got to be honest with you. This week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, I thought it was going to be a good week. 4 days right in a row. An email, a conversation, or a phone call. Not one of them sought to encourage or to be positive. I thought, boy, I thought this was going to be a better week than that. And really, they weren't major things, but they were just critical. Is that necessary? Is it helpful? If we love those who are over us, let's encourage them. Let's support them, number 30. We ought to support them. You know, each and every one of us are different, are we not? Did not God make us different? Aren't you glad for that? I've often joked and said life would be a lot easier if everyone was like me. The world doesn't need any more of me. Some of you are saying we didn't need one of you. That's okay. But you got one of me. But the reality is, we've all been created differently, have we not? You and I don't see things the same way. We come from different backgrounds. We come from different perspectives. By the way, I don't see things the way the former pastors of this church saw things. Matter of fact, I've not talked to any one of them, so I don't know how they thought anyway. We all think differently, and God made us differently. He gives us, by the way, does he not, according to our studying spiritual gifts, different gifts according to our own abilities, according as he desired, as he willed. He made us the way that we are. You know what sometimes happens, though, for those in leadership? Everyone wants to push the leader into the mold they think the leader ought to be in. Our former pastor did it this way. That's how you should do it, Pastor. Well, I'm not him. We've always done it this way before. Well, that's fine, but I wasn't here for that. I don't see it that way. I may not feel that same way. I may not see it the same way from the Scripture. You know what's helpful to a leader? By the way, that goes for pastors, that goes for deacons, that goes for school teachers and Sunday school teachers. All get the same criticism. You know what's helpful? If we just support them. They do it differently. As long as they're doing God's work in God's way according to his word, they're not violating the Scripture, why don't we support the leaders that God has given to us? We don't always have to offer the opposition to everything that is suggested to us. You know, it's okay to do things differently. I'm asked to do things differently all the time. It's okay to do things differently. We don't always have to do it the same old way. Our leaders are to be known, and our leaders are to be loved. We ought to pray for them, we ought to encourage them, we ought to support them. But then Paul deals with the laborers. And that's what we find in end of verse 13 and following. It says, "And be at peace among yourselves. Know, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore." Paul has addressed the leaders of the family. Now he turns to the rest of the members of the family. In verse 13, we are told to be at peace amongst ourselves. We ought to have the attitude towards others in the family that allows us to be at peace. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28 says, "We are all one in Jesus Christ." In Ephesians chapter 4, we're reminded that we are one body, one spirit. We all have one hope. We all serve the same Lord. We have one faith. We enjoy the same baptism. And there is only one God and Father whom we serve. We are all one body. And we ought to have a certain attitude towards one another. We've all been created different. We all have different points of view. We all are at different points spiritually. But we ought to have a certain attitude towards other laborers here with us. It's been said there are four main bones in every church. There are wishbones. There are those who wish somebody would do something about all the problems. There are jawbones. Those who do all the talking, but very little else. There are knuckle bones. They knock everything. And then there are backbones, those who carry the brunt of the load and do most of the work. Paul here is going to address the special needs of the family. There are some who need our special care and special help. If a family is going to function well and to be happy, then all the members ought to know how to help one another. And notice who we're supposed to give special attention to. Verse 14 says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly." There are those within the church who are unruly. The word means insubordinate or out of line. It was used to speak of a soldier that would not keep rank. In every home there are no two who are exactly alike. Some within the family just simply beat to a different drum. I have five children. None of them are alike. There are similarities. We have one or two that just beat to a different drum than everybody else. They are their own person in and of themselves. And the same is true within the church. Paul is not here trying to squash our individuality, but there seems to be some who purpose to try to stir up the pot and cause problems by always going against the grain. They're unruly. It's one that has a heart to cause problems or divisions. And Paul says that those need to be warned. That word warn is the same word back in verse 12 as admonish. It's the same idea. They are to be put in mind that they are putting others at risk by their actions. I've had the opportunity on several occasions to go whitewater rafting, and I've always done it with seniors on a senior trip. Not a good idea, by the way, especially when you're put in charge of the raft. I remember a group of six senior guys in a boat, and it was my first opportunity to steer the boat down the river. I've been down it a couple times, but never to steer the boat. So they pull all of us leaders together and say, "Now listen, there's a couple spots you really got to learn how to navigate. And if not, you can really get in trouble pretty quick." Now the highest class of rapids is a class 3 rapid. Not all that difficult. But there's a couple pretty bad spots. So they told us how to do it. So now we bring the guys together and say, "Okay guys, listen. When I say paddle left, I need you to paddle left. If I say paddle right, I need the right side to paddle. If I say everyone, I need everyone to paddle." Okay. I had the biggest guy up front. I don't know why he decided to get there. It's like putting Bob or Chris up there. Big, strong guys. But he was lazy as all get out. And I'd say paddle. He'd sit there, "I don't want to." When I finally got on him and I said, "Paddle!" He did. You know what happens when a big guy decides to put all of his effort into the paddle? The boat spins. His actions were putting everybody at risk. Instead of working with us, he had to go against us. When you come into the Class 3 Rapid, you need everyone working together. Because I got to tell you, you're not supposed to go down backwards.
And it's not fun when you're sitting on the back of the boat going into the rapid, not seeing where you're going. I stayed in the boat, thankfully, but almost didn't. Luckily, I had my legs locked in pretty good. But I did find the bottom of the boat, and I did find an awful lot of water on top of me. Now, there are some within the church who simply are insubordinate. They just won't go where everyone else is going. They're always going to cause the problem. Well, Paul says, you know what? Those need to be warned. We also run into those who are the feeble-minded. Now, that has nothing to do with one's intellect. It literally means little soul or faint-hearted. It's those who are prone to become discouraged and quit. Now, within every family, there's probably one who is prone to be easily discouraged. Every family tends to have a quitter. After the many years of youth work, it's been obvious that in every youth group, there are those who simply won't even try. You try to encourage them to come and play, I can't do that. I couldn't be involved that way. So they always kind of stand on the sidelines, and they miss out. You know, the same is true within the church. Oh, I couldn't possibly sing in the choir. Oh, too many good voices up there. Oh, I might be able to sing in the choir, but don't ask me to sing special music. I mean, I've been singing in the choir for many years, but I can never be singled out and stand right at the front of the pulpit. Oh, no. Could never do that. Teach a Sunday school. You must be talking to the wrong person. There's so many other gifted teachers. I don't think I could ever go into a Sunday school class and stand in front of all those children and try to teach them God's stories. I could never do it. We won't even try. There are those who, as soon as there's a little bit of opposition, oh, let's just quit. Let's just throw in the towel. See, this wasn't a good idea. They're feeble-minded. They're faint at heart. They're little-souled. Know what Paul says? We need to comfort them. Know what it means to comfort? The word literally means to draw near, to come alongside and to encourage them. Not everyone's of the same courage. There are some who just always seem to operate by fear and discouragement. God says we ought to come alongside and encourage them. Then verse 14 at the end, it refers to those who are weak, and it simply means what you think. It means without strength. But it's not referring to physical strength, it's talking about spiritual strength. There are those within the church who are weak in faith and in their spiritual walk. Some are weak because they're new Christians, and some are weak because they just simply have never grown in the Lord. By the way, just because you've been saved for a long time doesn't make you necessarily a strong Christian. It doesn't make you mature. I've met those who are new in the faith that are far more mature than those that have been saved for 30 and 40 years. Sitting in a pew does not help you grow. Attending a service doesn't really help you. Especially if you disconnect from the service and the preaching and you're doing your own thing. And God says to those who are weak and to those who are weak in the faith, those who, as Hebrews 5 says, unable to handle the meat of the word, still need the processed milk, those we need to come alongside of and support. And that word support literally means to hold oneself opposite or to hold up. Those who are weak in the faith need to be supported. They need to be held up. They need to find a source of strength. And the Bible tells us we're to bear one another's burdens. There are those within the church who are ruly. There are those who are feeble-minded. There are those who are weak. And God says we ought to support them and help them and warn them and encourage them that the body of Christ might be happy, that the body of Christ might know God's blessing and go forward for His goodness and for His blessing and for His kingdom's sake. But you know, Paul understood that at times working with others is very difficult. So he ends this with some admonitions, and I want to give those to you quickly. He says to us, the end of verse 14, be patient toward all men. Now, as you work and labor with other people within the church, as we serve together our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we need to be encouraged to be patient one with another. The word there means to be long-spirited. The idea there is take the long-term view. It takes time to raise a family. It doesn't happen overnight.
Children don't mature in a moment. They don't mature because they hit the 13th birthday. In fact, a lot of times they kind of regress right around that then. They don't necessarily mature because they hit their 21st birthday. Some of them really go backwards then. The reality is this: it takes time, doesn't it, Mom and Dad? It takes time. Same is true within the church. It takes time for people to grow. It takes time for people to mature. Things don't happen quickly. And by the way, some never will really change. But God is long-suffering with us, and we ought to be with one another. None of us have already attained. None of us are perfect. Lasting and meaningful change will always take time. Therefore, be patient. Verse 15 tells us to be careful. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. We ought to check our motives. We ought to be careful. It's not for us to mete out justice or to render evil for evil. Vengeance belongs to the Lord, and will not the judge of all the earth do right? We don't need to render evil for evil. There are those within the church that are going to do things and they're going to hurt us. There are leaders that are going to cause problems and we're not going to like what they do. Listen, it's not for us to render evil for evil. Be careful of your motives. God is the rewarder of all. He will do right. No other man will, but we must, that we not miss the blessing. We must be good and do right. Finally, verse 16 tells us to rejoice evermore. Be joyful. Never lose your joy. Nehemiah reminds us in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10 that the joy of the Lord is your strength. Don't lose that joy. It takes time. Live in light of the Lord's return. He is coming again. One day soon the trumpet's going to sound. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we which who are alive and remain will be called up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort ourselves with those words. Now live in light of His return. Practically, Paul says this. We ought to live in the right attitude toward our leaders. We ought to live in the right attitude towards other laborers. And then we're going to see next week that we ought to live in the right attitude towards our own God, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Him we ought to worship. Christian, Jesus Christ is coming again. And as we wait His coming, let's know how to live within the family. We're one body, we're one family, and God wants us to live in unity of spirit, enjoy the blessings and happiness that He intends. It's a blessing to be a part of the family of God. Let's not lose sight of that. Let's keep the right spirit and attitude one with another as we go forward for His honor and for His glory. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank You for our time together this morning. We thank You for being able to come and study the truth that is found within Thy Word. Lord, we thank You that You've made us part of the family of God. We thank You, Lord, that we are able to call one another's brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, I thank You for the many within our church that have roles of leadership within our church. I thank You for those who serve on our staff, and I thank You for our deacons. I thank You for our Sunday school teachers. I thank You for our Master Club workers and leaders. I thank You for our youth leaders. And Lord, I ask You and pray that we as a people, as we have interaction with those who are in leadership over us, that we would be willing to have the right attitude towards them, that we would know them, that we would love them. And Lord, I pray that as we labor amongst ourselves, one with another, and what a blessing and joy to know that we don't have to labor alone. There are others who will come and stand by us and join with us. Lord, as we labor together, as we move forward as a family, even though there may be some who struggle and need special care, Lord, we're able to do so together if we would love one another, to bear one another's burdens, to encourage and exhort one another. What a blessing we'll find. We can be happy in a thriving church in the days in which we live if we'll have but the right attitude towards each other. Well, thank You, Lord, and praise You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Tim's going to come and lead us in a closing hymn this morning. We always offer an invitation this way.